Last weekend, several of the guys in our church came out to our house to help me with the yard. And a main reason for that is, in the past 2 years, we had 4 white pine trees to fall in the yard. Now, the first one fell 2 years ago, parallel to the house, in a thunderstorm. A few months later, another one fell, but this time it fell on the house in a snowstorm. Now, I got a little concerned. I said, something is not right. Now, I'm no arborist. I'm no tree expert. So I called up the state. I said, send someone who can help us. And this guy came and he looked around. He examined the trees and he said, look, this tree is not indigenous to this soil. I mean, it can grow, but this is not the best place for it. And I said, what needs to happen? He said, it's a matter of time. These 2 trees, because we had 2 more at the south side of the house, they're coming down too. So I asked him, I said, tell me, why is this happening? He said, this tree, this white pine tree, does have a taproot system. It goes deep into the soil, but because of the other conditions, it has a lateral root system as well. And that system is really growing. Lateral means it's kind of horizontal. It's on the surface. You can see those roots. Or sometimes they go maybe an inch or two below the surface. The tree seems strong, but it doesn't have any hold, real hold on the soil. What happens when storms come? Here they go. So I did the next thing that I needed to do, which is bring down those 2 trees before they fell on the house. Now, why am I sharing this with you? Just like those white pines, many Christians never develop a deep taproot system in their Christian lives. They're just on the surface. They're surface Christians, a lot of lateral roots. I go to church, I help out in church, I serve in the church, but there is no deep root system. And then when problems begin to come, family problems, marital problems, financial problems, physical problems, they come down and they fall and they do a lot of damage. True Christians, true disciples need to be rooted in the Word of God. And in this series on discipleship, today we come to this part about being rooted in the Word of God. And if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. If you are not grounded in this book, it is easy for you to get blown away by every wind of doctrine. Paul says, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am rejoicing with you in the spirit to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Translation, he is saying, I'm so happy to see your good order and your steadfastness. That's another way of saying that you are being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And here's where we get this idea of being rooted. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught. Let me play that tape backwards. If you have not been taught true biblical doctrine, you cannot be rooted in the faith. Folks, it's not enough just to go to a church. You have to go to a church where the Word of God is being preached and taught. And this is not the only one. Are you rooted? Are you grounded in the Word of God? Solid biblical teaching is a must for every disciple. Do you have solid biblical teaching? Are you saved? You know, unless you know Christ as your Savior, you're not even a disciple. And today you need to give your life to Him. But we've been going through a series on discipleship, and the acronym that we have come up with is WATER. Every letter represents a factor of discipleship. A disciple should be a witness. W is for witnesses. A disciple should be accountable. A disciple should be together. A disciple should be established in the Word. And R is a disciple should reproduce other disciples. There are obstacles in this path towards water. But then you need disciplines. Discipline of evangelism, confession, weekly church attendance, daily Bible intake, and the discipline of discipling. All this needs to happen. Now, a couple of weekends ago, people asked me, what do you do next? What do I do? I get it. I get all this, and I know that it's difficult, and I'm willing to put the disciplines in. What do I need to do next? So last weekend, I preached a message called Pathways. I explained how discipleship does not happen in isolation. If you walk away from here and say, I'm just going to do my own thing, I'm glad for you, but that's not discipleship. Jesus modeled this. How did he make disciples? He moved people from the crowd to the congregation, to the community, into the inner circle. He had three men. You all know the names? Peter, James, and John. He poured his life into them. That's where discipleship really begins to happen. You can have plenty of Bible studies, but that's not discipleship. That's just information. So, it is important to get into an inner circle. And at Clearview, I'm so grateful. Last week, I heard from so many of you that you start an inner circle. You found one or two men who are meeting with men and women meeting with women, starting these inner circles of discipleship. Now, let me give you the definition of inner circles. An inner circle is a 3 to 5 member, gender-specific group, which means this, men only or women only, 3 to 5 members. It is a closed group, which means this, once you start, you don't keep adding people to it. Sunday school, anybody can go. Bible study, anybody can go. But once this group begins, it is closed, and it exists by invitation only to believers. A lost person cannot be discipled. You got to come to Christ first. And then you can begin your discipleship. So it's for believers only, and then it is for every week. You say, man, I got so much going on. I understand. Because when Jesus called people to be disciples, they made excuses too. What did they say? I got so much going on. It is weekly for a determined period of time, which means this. You may meet for 10 months, 12 months, 18 months, and then it's over. Now every person in that group moves from being a student to being a teacher. You go start more groups. You reproduce disciples. That's what it means to be in this inner circle. Now this morning, for time's sake, I want to focus on the idea of the Word of God and how critical it is in this inner circle. When you meet in this 3 to 5 member group, listen carefully, you're not meeting just to chit-chat. You can always do that on your own time. When you're meeting in the inner circle, it's not to gossip. Hello? It's not to share what so-and-so is doing and who so-and-so with and who is cheating on so-and-so. This is not the time for that. An inner circle is not a time just to, you know, share prayer requests. Oh, so-and-so got sick, and this person's got surgery coming. That's wonderful. We need to pray. But an inner circle is a time where 4 things happen. Number one, you study the Bible. Number two, you memorize the Bible. Number three, you hold each other accountable. You ask questions, not invasive questions, but tough questions. And number four is you pray for each other. But the major part of this time is this book, the Word of God. Now, when you say this to people, people often say something like this, I don't understand the Bible. I don't get what the Bible is saying. I have so many questions. Let me give you 3 words that will help you get into the Bible. 3 very simple words, starting with the first one. Read the Bible. It's amazing to me when people tell me they have questions about the Bible or they have issues with the Bible. I often ask them, how often do you read the Bible? Oh, I don't. I mean, I watched a YouTube video. I saw this article on the internet. But that's not the same thing as actually reading the Bible. Reading the Bible systematically. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to give you a chart that will help you. If you start the inner circle already, we have at least 4 that I know of that have already begun. two with men, two with women. It's awesome what's happening, and more are being talked about today after the men's breakfast. But when you begin this, systematically you have to read the Word of God. You may start in Genesis, you may start in the book of John, but you're reading the Bible. People ask me, what is the best version of the Bible to read? Here's my answer to you, and we did a study on this last summer. Most translations coming out of trusted mainline Christian publishing houses are fine. There are some that have come out in the past two decades that compromise the Word. If you ask me later on, I'll be glad to tell you that. But most of the ones that y'all are carrying, trust me, they're fine. The problem is not having the right version of the Bible. The problem is we don't read the Bible. Read the Word of God. And you don't have to have a hardback copy. You can open your phone, download an app, read the Bible. You say, what's so great about reading a book? Here's something I want you to understand. When you read the Bible, you begin by reading the Bible, but somewhere down the road, the Bible begins to read you. It's like no other book in the world. My dad was a Muslim. He didn't want to try Christianity. He was a student of philosophy. He was a very smart man, very educated, came from a very wealthy home, did not want to look at the Bible because the Bible was made by Westerners to subjugate and suppress the rest of the world. He read every religious book. He's tried every philosophy, and he walked away empty until someone said, have you tried the Bible? He said, I don't know. Reluctantly, he began to read the Bible and gave his life to Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible is the Word of God. And as you read it, it begins to change you. I believe there are people sitting here this morning. I do not for a moment doubt that you are saved, but you are not in the Word. And please stop using the excuse, I don't like to read, I'm like this, or I am like that. It's got nothing to do with that. What matters to you, you do. Summer of 83, 86. In North Africa, a professor by the name of Augustine. He was a professor of literature. He was a professor of rhetoric. But he was living a bad lifestyle because his dad was not a good dad. He had a bad temper, and he got into a lot of mess. So Augustine followed in his dad's footsteps. And he got into a bad lifestyle, and he began to drink. And he was in Milan, Italy, teaching. And he even fathered a child out of wedlock. And at the moment, he was living with a mistress. I mean, you can just imagine a horrible life. What happens? He is at the end of himself. He's sitting in his friend's garden, crying, weeping. His mother back home was a believer. And she tried to raise Augustine in the things of God, in the Word of God. But, you know, daddy was more important, so he said, I don't need the Bible. I don't need all this stuff. And now the words of his mother kept coming back to him. And as he's sitting in this garden crying and weeping, he hears a little kid singing the words in Latin, tole lege, tole lege, which means pick up and read. Pick up and read. He's like, pick up and read? What do I pick up and read? And he sees a scroll lying there that his friend was reading, and the scroll was for the book of Romans. He picks up the scroll and comes to Romans chapter 13, verse 14, where it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now, folks, that verse did not do anything for me. But just like that, Augustine was broken, gave his life to Jesus Christ, and became the pastor of a church in Hippo, which is Algeria today. And his work and his writings, if you know anything about church history, has impacted the church for the past 1,500 years. Read the Bible. Stop hiding behind your wives. Stop hiding behind your husband. Start hiding behind your parents or your children. Start reading the Bible. You say, I don't have time. You cannot afford not to have time to read this book. Read the Word of God. What happens next? It's not enough just to read the Bible. You also have to understand the Word. Now, people say, the Bible is so hard. I can't understand. There's so many big words and big names, and I don't get it. Folks, I don't get it either. I've been studying this book for the past 23 years academically. I grew up in a Christian home. I read the Bible my whole life. But academically, 23 years, there are still parts of the Bible I don't get. But I want you to open your ears and hear me. Most of the Bible, you and I can understand. If you have the Holy Spirit. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Don't call the Word of God a liar. If the Bible says I have the Holy Spirit and I can freely receive those books, those understanding or the Word of God, then don't say I don't get it. It's not the Word of God's fault. It's not the Holy Spirit's fault. It's the fact that you are not reading the Word. You're not trying. Or you're not saved. Let me give you three words very quickly when it comes to understanding the Bible. Actually, four words. And hopefully, you can write it down somewhere and keep that in mind. The first word is the word exegesis. It's a big word. But think about the word exit. You see the exit signs? EX, EX, EX. X means out of. Out of. So when you hear the word exegesis, it means coming out. It means to lead out. It means this. When we study the Bible, we are to lead the meaning out of the Bible. Eisegesis means bringing your meanings, your ideas, your opinion into the Bible. That's where people misinterpret the Bible. Did you know that I just gave you a seminary education in 2 minutes? I just can't give you a diploma or anything. Exegesis means let the meaning come out of the Bible. He said, well, what I believe, you know, what I've always believed, I heard Daddy say, who cares what Daddy said? Happy Father's Day, by the way. Who cares what? That's the wrong day to say that, isn't it? What I mean is, don't read stuff into the Bible. Number two, here's the word context. Have you ever been taken out of context? It happens to me. You said this. Well, wait a minute. That's not what I meant. The Bible is one book that is often taken out of context. People take one verse and they build a whole theology or doctrine or denomination off a verse. Read the verses prior and read the verses after that verse or that passage, and you will know how to take it in context. Let me give you a couple of examples. When it comes to exegesis and context, here's one from the Old Testament. Now, turn your attention towards the screen. In 2 Chronicles 27, it says, Jotham, there was a young man named Jotham, was 25 years old when he became king. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Means he was a good young man. He was a godly young man according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Uzziah was a good man most of the time. Jotham, his son, was also a good man, just like his daddy. But then it says this. What does it say? Although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. How sad. Daddy went to the temple, but old Jotham was a good guy, just like his daddy, but he did not go to the temple. True or false? That's a trick question. It's false. All you got to do is read chapter 26. You know what happened? Daddy was full of pride, and he marched into the temple and took the incense from the priest and said, I can do just as good a job as you can, and he sacrificed to the Lord and did what only the priests were supposed to do, and God struck him with leprosy. Folks, when it says, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord, that's not a condemnation, that's a compliment. Where daddy messed up, son didn't. You see, I could have preached a great message on why we need to lead our children to go to church from this passage, but that would be misinterpreting. It would be taking it out of context. It's the fact that Jotham had more fear of God than daddy did, and he did not go and violate what God had told him to do. Here's another one. I see this all the time on athletes. They got it tattooed all over the place. They wear t-shirts with this verse. Y'all read it with me? Ready? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can dunk that ball. I can hit a home run. I can jump off that high ball. All I have to remember is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. True or false? Now y'all are a little shaky now. It's like, I don't want to answer him. False. All you have to do is read verse 12. Here it is. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everything and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. What Paul is really saying is, whether you give me everything or take it away from me, I can do it all through Christ. This passage is not about achieving. This passage is about enduring when everything is gone. I want to walk up to those athletes and say, hey, what if you lose the game today in Jesus' name? Can you do it all through Christ? You see how easy it is to take things out of context. So we need to keep exegesis, which is taking it out of the word, and context, which is read the rest of the Bible. Here's a third word that I told you, harmony. It means this: the Bible does not contradict itself. If you come up with an interpretation that totally contradicts what most of the Bible is saying, then think through your interpretation again. This book hangs together like no other book in the world. It's been written over 1,600 years plus, written over four continents, written by men and maybe even women of different backgrounds, occupations, but it is still the Word of God without errors, and somehow it hangs together. It is in harmony. We got to keep that in mind. And we need to, what does Paul say? We need to rightly divide the word of truth. And here's the last one, goal. Exegesis, take it out of the Bible. Context, read verses prior and after. The more you read, the more accurate you will be. Harmony, the book hangs together. Here's goal. The goal of this book from Genesis to Revelation is the good news that God sent his son in this world to die for our sins. That's the good news. Read the word, understand the word, exegete, context, harmony, goal, and here's the last one, apply the word. That's it. I know professors right now, not here, but in Harvard and Oxford and Princeton, some of them, I actually know them, they're brilliant men. Folks, they know more Bible than all of us combined. They just don't believe it. They know history, they know linguistics, they know theology, they just don't believe it. What would James say to them? James chapter 1 and verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. There comes a point where you say, I see what it's saying, I understand what it's saying, I am now going to obey what it's saying. James gives a beautiful illustration. Listen to this, verse 23. He says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Sounds like my two boys. When school's out, they get up, they go into the restroom, they walk out, nothing has changed. Like, you're gonna go brush your teeth? It's not school today. I said, at least brush your hair. Look at that. Look how bad it looks. Why? Like, all right. But before lunchtime, you got to brush your hair and brush your teeth. Now imagine, folks, this morning when you got up and you walked into your bathrooms, looked yourself in the mirror, and walked into this church the same way. I mean, what would happen? You would scare the kids, right? I know I would. All your bed hair everywhere, you know. What did you do? Some of us. What did you do? Well, you went and fixed up. That's what you got to do in the Word of God. You read it, you understand it, you got to fix up. Put it into practice. Obey it. Understanding without applying leads to nothing. It's futility. Let me close with this. When people say things like, man, I don't understand the Bible, I believe many times they're just flat lying. They're flat lying. Someone said it this way. They said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the part of the Bible that I do understand that bothers me. The Bible is very simple. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible is very simple. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible is very simple. Call upon the name of the Lord. If today you know this, but you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you're still lost. Receive him today. And then if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, the next step is to be a disciple. Get into those inner circles. But even more, get into the Word. Get into the Bible. Read it, understand it, apply it. Through the Holy Spirit, 80% of what the Bible is saying is understandable. It's the action.